Well, good morning. And I wanted to just read to us Colossians 3 this morning, the beginning of Colossians 3, where Paul exhorts the church, if then you have been raised with Christ, if that's true of you, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let us prepare our hearts for worship by setting our minds on things above, where Christ is seated at God's right hand. And you may want to turn again to Revelation chapter 1 and that wonderful vision of the Son of Man. And as you set your mind on your Lord who is coming soon, let us prepare our hearts for worship. Please take your pew Bible and turn with me to page 533 in the Old Testament, Psalm 105, and let us stand together. We're going to be joining together responsively and reading the first six verses of Psalm 105. I'll read verse 1, and you read the even verses 1 through 6. Let's stand together and worship the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples.
Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell all his wonderful works.
Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice.
Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his presence continually.
Remember the wonderful works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he has uttered. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive blessing and honor and glory and power, for you have created all things, and for your praise and by your will they existed and were created. All authority is yours, both in heaven and on earth. You are holy, O you who are enthroned on the praises of Israel. Holy and awesome is your name. And we give thanks to your holy name. We adore you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, and we adore you, eternal Word, who was in the beginning with God and was God. Through you all things were made, and without you was not anything made that was made, and who in the fullness of time became flesh and dwelt among us and showed his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we worship you, O Holy Spirit, the Helper, whom the Son has sent from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, and who is sent to teach us all things, and to bring all things to our remembrance. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants our souls for you, O God. Our souls thirst for God, for the living God. From you comes our salvation. You only are our rock and our salvation. In you is our glory, our might, and our refuge, and our hope is from you. O pour upon us now a spirit of grace. Send out your light and your truth, and let them lead us. Let them bring us to your holy hill and to your dwelling, to God, our exceeding joy. Amen.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Revelation of John, found on page 228. Page 228. And we're going to be reading from three of the letters that are written. And as we read these three letters, remember they are written to churches that existed back in time historically, but they were also intended to speak to God's church throughout all the ages, including us today. So as we read, hear this as unto ourselves. Beginning in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and this is the message to the church of Ephesus and to us. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write the words of him who holds the seven stars on his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear evil men, but have tested those who call themselves apostles, but are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then from what you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. And then looking on the next page, page 229, chapter 3, and this is the message to the church of Sardis, verses 1 through 3. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the name of being alive, and you are dead. Awake and strengthen what remains and is on the point of death, for I have not found your works perfect in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep that and repent. If you will not awake, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come upon you. And then going to verse 14. And let's read in unison verses 14 through 19 to the church of Laodicea. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea, I write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered, and I need nothing, not knowing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Therefore, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may be rich, and white garments to clothe you, and to keep the shame of your nakedness from being seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and chasten. So be zealous and repent. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us now draw near to our throne of grace, to our Father, and let us pray together for our church, our world, and ourselves. And whenever I pause and say, Lord, please join me in praying. Hear our prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great privilege that we can speak to you and that you hear us and that you answer our prayers. And so it is in faith and boldness we come before you And we pray for your church, Lord God, thanking you for these letters that we have read and all of your word that is written and given to us and entrusted to us, your church. And Lord God, we pray that you will work in the hearts and the minds of all your pastors, that they will have the true knowledge and understanding of your word, and that in great boldness and without being ashamed, that they would proclaim the truth of your word and the good news of Jesus Christ. And we pray, O Lord, that you would send us your people wherever we are, that we would be witnesses for you, making disciples of others and preaching the good news to the lost and the hurting, the brokenhearted. And Father, we pray that you will give us here and your people everywhere the grace to hear your word with humility and affection and to bring forth the fruit of your spirit. Lord, hear our prayer. And Father, we pray that you will rule the hearts of your servants that are in authority over us. We pray for President Trump, Vice President Pence, and all others that you have put in positions in our country, that they may do justice, show mercy, and walk humbly before you, O God. And we pray that you will bless all of our armed forces by sea, by land, by air, and by space, and shield them from all dangers and adversities. And we also pray for our law enforcement and their families. And we thank you for their courage and self-sacrifice and pray that you will protect each of them and make them strong in you, O Lord, and help them as they serve us in keeping law and order. We pray, Lord, hear our prayer. And Father, we pray that you will visit all those who are grieving. And we pray for all of us here that you will minister us your comfort as we continue to mourn the losses we've experienced in life of family and friends. And Father, we pray also for those throughout our whole world that are grieving the loss of those who have died from the virus. And Father, we pray that you will be near to them and provide for them. May they call upon you and experience you to be faithful. And Father, we thank you for all those who are working faithfully to help us, from the hospital workers and the people doing research. We pray, O Lord, for more medicine that will provide cures and help during this pandemic, and for a vaccine that many lives would be able to be saved, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you will grant all of us true repentance and forgive us all our sins. Lord,
hear our prayer.
And Father, we pray that you will hear us now as we pray the prayer that you have taught us to say. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
All right. Well, we want to continue our study, our fourth in the series of Revelation today. And of course, in these seven prophetic messages to the seven churches that represent churches through all time and in all places, it is our desire as a church to hear what the Spirit desires to say to us. These case studies of these representative churches are meant to help us to analyze and reflect and to say, Lord Jesus, show us where we need to repent, where we need to be encouraged, where we are commended by you, where we are rebuked by you. This is what we are all about in these several weeks. And there was a good number of you who accepted the 7-day challenge to read these 7 prophetic messages this week, and you would have finished today. And I was interested to hear some of the insights that the Lord gave to you during this time. But what a great exercise for us over this past week to be together, joining our hearts, so to speak, to reflect in these ways. I think it's interesting that Jesus didn't just dictate to John a letter to the church at large. He didn't just send out an epistle to the church, but rather he broke this down into these 7 messages. And by doing it, I think the Lord is showing us that there is a uniqueness to each church that requires it to be known and addressed distinctly from other churches. Jesus also draws out several of the common threats to churches. And last week we were looking at the threat of doctrinal impurity and the call to be faithful to the truth revealed in the scripture. And today we're going to be looking at the theme of spiritual vitality to the threat of spiritual poverty and of deadness in the church, and of Christ's great desire that we be flourishing and full of life as his people. There's something interesting about Christ's method in all of these messages that stares us right in the face, but it's often missed, and that's that he is addressing us first and foremost collectively and not as individuals. He wants to speak to us first as a unified body of believers. And it is at this corporate level that he raises his important issues for us. Now, this causes us to ask, how should we primarily think of ourselves? Should we think of ourselves first and foremost as individuals who gather together in church? Or should we think of ourselves as a unified body of believers who are also scattered to be individuals in the world? How should we primarily be thinking of ourselves? I think that it's important that we realize biblically that both of these perspectives are vital. And if we neglect one or the other, it's to our own peril. We need to think of ourselves unified as part of a covenant community, joined, inextricably bound with others, and that needs to have a local reality to it. We need to be part of a local church for that to really have wheels on it and become actualized in our life. We also need to think of ourselves individually before God as hearts that are opened to him as a father, as a savior who comes into our lives that we have fellowship with and commune with. You know, God's work begins in us individually. It isn't enough just to go to church and be part of a church. There needs to be that individual experience of the reality of the risen Christ and of his transforming grace in our lives that comes through the Holy Spirit. When his work of making us to be like Jesus begins in this individual way, we delight to know our Lord in this intimacy and this personal way. This is vital and primary to our experience as Christian people and something we need to teach as a church. But Christ's saving work doesn't leave us there. It isn't meant to leave us as individuals. But one of the primary purposes is not only to reconcile us to God, but to bring us into relationship with one another. We're saved in order to become part of Christ's people. And this should have that local expression I just mentioned to become real to us. We're to live as a unified group. Tekoa Presbyterian Church is such a group. The Lord interweaves us into covenant community, bound together by the Spirit. Now, in a moment, we're going to be looking at some of the isolating effects of our culture. And, you know, many of us bear deep emotional wounds that cause us to prefer isolation to being really together. And now with this virus and social distancing, we're more separated than I think we've ever been. This all gets carried into our relationships as a church. I'm afraid that some of us only think of the church as a place to go. It's primarily a place where we go and worship. And it's something that a lot of people see as really optional and unimportant, because the slightest thing that comes along, whether it's recreational or entertainment or some other responsibility, church gets shifted to the rear and we opt for something else instead. There are others who really prioritize the church and especially its relationships and find tremendous meaning in gathering on Sunday because of the relationships that can be experienced. Some of these relationships stretching back decades, and getting together with one another is a wonderful thing. And we don't want to minimize that social aspect of the church, but Jesus is calling it to be something much, much more than merely a social reality. You see, we can get together and have all sorts of chit-chat, but never really open our hearts to one another. Never rejoice together in discoveries of grace. Never grieve together over the sin and brokenness of our lives. Never have discussions of how to reach the lost. And you see, a church that never gets to that level is a dying church. And we're going to be talking about that more in a while. But a church that is optional, a church that is just purely social, is going to be a dying church. Because the power, the transforming power that Jesus wants the church to have is being bypassed. So one of the major reasons that we have right now in looking at these letters is to remind ourselves that Jesus wants us to be filled with his life. And why is that? Why does Jesus want us to be filled with life? So that we can be a lampstand. Where does this all begin? It begins with a vision of Jesus standing in the midst of the lampstands, and the churches are each a lampstand. We have been created in Christ Jesus to be a light, to shine, to bring his truth to a world that is dark. That is why we're here. That is what Jesus wants for us. And so if we've lost that passion, that vision, that purposefulness in our identity as a church, we also are as a church that is ceasing to function as Christ would have us to. Jesus doesn't just interact with us as individual lights. He doesn't just say, "Sing this little light of mine, I'm going to make it shine." He calls us to be together a lampstand. And it's important that we realize he says, "You, plural, are the light of the world. You together are the light of the world." And so to have this identity is very important. And the point of all this is that we can only grow in grace within the context of the local church and the spiritual bonds that occur there. It is as we truly love each other with Christ's love that his love is perfected in us. It is as we struggle to apply truth to the nitty-gritty of our lives that we grow in faith and wisdom. We truly come to know his word as living and active in our life together. Our gifts are best used in Christ's community, for they are given for the upbuilding of the church. We are most humbled and transformed and refined in Christ's community as iron sharpens iron. Our time and money and other resources find their best investment in Christ's community. And we're sustained and healed and strengthened and protected as we gather together. Our deepest experiences of love and joy, joy unspeakable and full of glory, can ultimately be found nowhere else as they can be found in God's community when it is alive and well. So if you're a Christian who, for whatever reason, remains isolated, and you know you can be here on Sunday morning and yet be very isolated, and you can be very active in the church and yet be very isolated, not be experiencing this sort of communion and fellowship, this opening of the heart, and this joint discovery of God's grace in our life and his presence in our life together, this communion that we have in him together, you can have isolation even in the church. And the fact is that if you find that in yourself, that you are out of relationship with brothers and sisters around the glorious things of God, around the electrifying things of the gospel of Christ, the transforming power of the Spirit, well, then I invite you to allow this word to convict your heart and to cause you to turn to Christ and ask him to give you grace to truly and fully invest yourself in a local church, and then to take concrete steps to do so. We're looking at these three letters today as a way to really explore all this more deeply. And we're pulling out major themes rather than going through letter one by one. And as I said, today's theme is this theme of being spiritually poor, of languishing as a community because the riches and blessings of the gospel in Jesus Christ are not being experienced. And there are three churches in this letter that are addressed by Jesus who are in this sort of condition. And we looked at them today. Nancy read these sections to us. But the first church was, ironically, Ephesus. And we looked at the church in Ephesus last week because here it was a church that really held to the doctrines of grace and the teachings of God's word and knew his word and were able to test the spirits and to reject false teachings. They were theologically knowledgeable. And they were able to argue and assess and stand strong in the word of God. And yet Jesus here says, but I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Now here's a church that was so biblically knowledgeable, and yet it was lacking in vital love that comes to us when we experience new life in Jesus Christ. You remember that? Do you remember that in your life? When you experience God's love poured out in your heart through faith in Jesus Christ, and you were so filled with passionate love for him, and you couldn't even talk about what God had done for you for months without weeping. Your heart just went out to him in such a deep way. And, you know, these people in these churches, they were pagans. They were in bondage to demons and idols, and they lived violent lives, self-centered lives. And then this man, the Apostle Paul and others came into the town and into these cities, and they proclaimed a God of love, the one true God who created all things. And they told about what the problem was in their cities, that they were out of relationship with this God, that they were living in a way that brought his judgment and punishment upon them. And he told them the good news that this God had provided them a way to be reconciled to him, to come back into a beautiful relationship of acceptance and to be transformed deep in their hearts to be made like him. And God had done this by coming into this world and becoming one with us, taking on human flesh and living out the life for us that was going to be the pathway for us to come back to God. It was going to provide the way for us to be clothed in perfection and holiness and made acceptable. And it was going to take away all that was wrong with us, put it on Jesus, and punish it at the cross. And therefore, the way was made open for us to come back to God and experience this wonderful new life in Jesus Christ, and for our lives to become filled with his love and transformed and made holy and fruitful and meaningful, and to be joined together into relationships with his people, and to be given this wonderful inheritance that death would not be the end for us, but only the gateway into an eternity of blessings in a new creation where we would reign with him forevermore. They came into these cities proclaiming this. Crazy message. This amazing thing. And people heard it and they found their hearts being gripped and they found themselves believing it. They found the Holy Spirit working in them. And you see, the church in Ephesus and the church in Sardis and the church in Laodicea, they could look back and remember these things. They remembered when this happened to them. They remembered that amazing joy they knew as God's people and how God had just totally changed them and freed them and delivered them of their darkness and the sick conscience within them and the shame and made them to be a people full of his light. And here Jesus is coming to this church many years later, perhaps generations later now. And he's saying, you know what? You've lost all that. There was a time when you loved me with such passion, when you loved my people, you loved one another so passionately, when you looked out on the world around you, these people, these pagans in your city, and you loved them, and you had to go and tell them this good news. You were just driven by love to do this, and you've lost it. Yeah, you can recite the Bible, and you can tell me all sorts of theology, but what's happened to your love? And Jesus says to them, you've abandoned all this. And he says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Think back to who you were. Think back to who I made you to be. Call that to mind. Let that warm your heart again. Let that become what is normative living as a Christian. And repent of this sort of way you're living now, this self-centered life, this compromised life, this life where your heart is given to all sorts of other things rather than to me and my people and a passion for the lost. Repent of that. And Jesus says to them, to help you, if you don't repent, I'm going to come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Jesus, in each of these letters, speaks some very strong words of looming judgment if there is not repentance. And he isn't speaking about the end judgment. He isn't speaking about the ultimate judgment of the last day. He's speaking about a judgment that happens in the here and now. That there is a sense that when churches fail in their mission and refuse to repent and refuse to become whom Jesus is calling us to be, that there reaches a point of no return when Jesus says, "You are no longer my church," and removes the lampstand. And that was said to this church in Ephesus to awaken them. Tough love. But you know, Jesus also gave them wonderful promises. It's the heart of our Lord. He doesn't cut corners. He doesn't soft pedal things. He tells us the truth that we need to hear. But it is always filled with wonderful grace. And he says to them at the end that to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And in each of these letters, he ends with this wonderful promise and pledge to us if we will repent and conquer these tendencies. Church of Sardis, just real quickly, has a similar sort of struggle. There we read, Jesus says, "You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." So here's a church that had a great reputation. They might have thought of themselves really well and looked at their past accomplishments as a church. And so they really thought highly of themselves and their place in the city. And other people in the city may have looked at them and said that they were really wonderful people. And yet they were failing to realize that they were actually dead, Jesus says. Now, Jesus is speaking hyperbolically, right? Because in the very next verse, he says, "I will come as a thief." He says, "Strengthen what remains and is about to die." So they weren't totally dead. But Jesus is saying to them, look, you are on life support. You are in a really perilous place. And if there's any hope for you, you need to get into triage. You need to strengthen what remains. You need to repent and come back to the things that are really vital and important. And he says, if you don't wake up and do this, again, I will come as a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. So Jesus threatens again to come in judgment upon this church if they refuse to repent. But then at the end, he says that the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments and I will never blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So a common state of spiritual morbidity here in these two churches. Now let's look at Laodicea quickly. Laodicea, Jesus says, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. Now, traditionally, Laodicea has been called the church that's spiritually lukewarm. And the way that this passage has been read is that you have Christians who are really on fire for the Lord, right? And then you have Christians who are just totally cold, or perhaps they're not even Christians. And it's actually preferable in this view to be really hot or really cold than to be what Jesus says the Laodiceans were, lukewarm. Because if you're really hot, of course, you're on fire for the Lord. If you're really cold, well, at least you're in a place where you can hear God's call to repentance and you can receive grace and you can be transformed. But the lukewarm Christian is a Christian who thinks, okay, everything's fine and doesn't need to hear anything. And is in the worst place of all, and really doesn't bear any fruit for Christ. Now, that's how that passage has traditionally been understood. But I think that there's another way to understand it that's better, because the problem with that is to say that someone who is spiritually cold is in a preferable place to someone who's lukewarm. The Bible never talks that way. The Bible never would make that a good thing. So I think there's another way that we can understand this passage, and interestingly enough, it relates to the geography of Laodicea. Laodicea was located in the Lycus River Valley, and the Lycus River flowed by that city, and it was a wonderfully strategic location for commerce and trade. It was on some major trade routes. So it was located there, but the problem was with Laodicea that Lycus River was a terrible river. The water was undrinkable. It was filled with all sorts of white sediment, and it was warm and noxious, nauseating water that couldn't be drank. And so the Laodiceans had to put out aqueducts like 5 miles away to bring in water. And they got good water in, but by the time it got to them, it had become lukewarm. They just didn't have a good water supply in Laodicea. And it was something everyone knew about and experienced daily. Now to the north and to the south of Laodicea, there were these wonderful hot springs, and the people who lived in those cities near there, like in the north there was Hierapolis, they enjoyed the medicinal benefit, the healing benefit of these hot waters. And to the east, there were mountains, and near Colossae, there were wonderful, clear, flowing mountain streams, and the invigorating effect of that cold, clear water was wonderful. But the Laodiceans had this lukewarm water that almost made them want to retch, to throw up. And so Jesus is saying to them, he's not trying to say your spiritual level is sort of in the middle somewhere. What he's saying is, you're not cold. You don't have any value to bring refreshment and to bring the wonderful blessings of the gospel to others, because you're not cold and you're not hot. You don't have the ability to bring the medicinal healing power of the gospel to others. You're neither cold nor hot. You're only lukewarm. In other words, you're really of no use. And you're nauseating to me, and I'm ready to spew you out of my mouth as a result. You see what he's saying? He's talking about the nature of this church as vitally failing in its mission and purpose. And what was the reason why for all this? Well, he goes on and he says, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing." So here was a church that was very self-satisfied, self-sufficient. And how did they get to this place where they were able to say, I'm rich, I have no need of nothing? Well, we know how. It was through compromise. The church over in Smyrna, that church refused to compromise. And it's interesting, God says of that church that they were poor, they were impoverished as a result. Last week, I talked about the whole nature of the economy and the social structure in these Roman cities, how everything was tied to emperor worship and to pagan idolatry. And if you were going to be part of the workplace, if you were going to be involved in trade, you had to take part in this whole culture of idol worship and emperor worship. And in Smyrna, the Christians refused to do that. And they were ostracized as a result. They lost their jobs. They lost their economic welfare. And they lost their place in society. What was happening in Laodicea was the exact opposite. Here, this church was compromising. They were finding ways to blend in, to get along, to participate, not to lose their wealth, not to lose their places in society. And as a result, you see, they were turning away from their first love. They were turning away from Christ. And they were becoming a church that had lost spiritual fervor and become of no value and use to the Savior. Now, Jesus goes on and he says, you say I'm rich, but then he says, you don't realize the truth about yourself. You don't have spiritual discernment. You don't have the ability to see what your situation really is. Jesus goes on and he says, they thought of themselves in glowing terms and considered themselves spiritually effective and rich. I expect that anyone who would have suggested otherwise would have been seen as highly critical. And most people probably heaped praises on Laodicea and on their fellow Christians there in order to fit in and garner acceptance. And so, you see, these people were living a lie, and Jesus had come to awaken them to their true condition. You don't know that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. What a list. Wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked. Now, Laodicea was a center of banking and wealth, and this church had much economic wealth as a result. And yet it was actually poor and spiritually poor. It had so invested in the things of this present world that it had neglected investing in the things that are to come, in laying up treasures in heaven, as our Lord says, in cultivating the hidden things of the soul, in pursuing the things of the Spirit of God. Laodicea was also a textile producer, sort of like our city was years ago. And beautiful garments were readily available in all the shops. Yet this church was spiritually soiled, and their nakedness was exposed. They lacked the beautiful white garments that God gives. They had forsaken the righteousness of Christ and the holiness of God. They had soiled their garments through participation in the idolatry of culture. The prophets of the Old Testament spoke of idolatry as a gross and shameful unfaithfulness, as a whoring after other gods and exposing one's nakedness to them. The beautiful covering of a holy life that was meant to set God's people apart was willingly stripped off in order to participate in the pleasures of the people around them and to gain their acceptance. Well, the Laodiceans were doing the same thing. And you know, the Laodicean city was also renowned for a school of ophthalmology. And they had invented a wonderful eye salve that was readily available in all of the stores and shops. And though the church thought that it could see, yet this church was spiritually blind. It lacked spiritual discernment and wisdom. They had become anesthetized and insensitive to their spiritual plight and complacent in their ignorance. So we find this common thread running through these three churches, where they had become spiritually morbid. And what does Jesus call them to do? Well, first of all, he calls them to remember. Remember, he says, remember who you once were. Remember my words. Call to mind who you are to be as a church. Bring that to mind. Have in your imagination before you what I desire you to be as my people. Do we have a vision of that as Tocoa Presbyterian Church? Do you have deeper within you a vision of what you see this church being? Remember that. Call that to mind. What I have created you for. What you have been in past times. And then Jesus says, repent of the things that I am laying before you that you are participating in both individually and collectively. And so Jesus is calling churches to be able to do that hard and painful, honest work of evaluating ourselves before his word and saying, where are we failing, church? Where are we falling down? We often look to very superficial things as the answer. We think that to be a strong church, we want to just fill the pews, and we think of all sorts of marketing ways to do this. We want to have immediate effects, and yes, we'd love to see this church filled with people. But Jesus doesn't begin there. He doesn't begin with all the things we can be doing. He begins with saying, remember. He wants us to look into our hearts. He wants us to see the things that we need to repent of. And he wants us to call to mind the things that we've done well by his grace, and to see those things renewed and strengthened. That's what Jesus is calling us to do as a church. And he gives us these very strong warnings and gracious and great promises to help us in that. But here at the Laodiceans, I love these three words that Jesus says as we're pulling this to a close now. He says to them, I counsel you to buy from me. What is the answer for Christ's church today? Where is the answer found to become a vital church filled with the life of Jesus Christ? Buy from me. Buy from me. You know, in Laodicea, there were all these shops filled with items of gold and beautiful textiles and medical salves. And Jesus is saying, don't seek your satisfaction and your help and your supply in what this world has to offer. Buy from me. Having the things that you get in these shops will only leave you poor and naked and blind. Come to my shop. Buy from me. Look to me. Remember how I displayed myself in the vision at first? I have the true gold to provide you spiritual and lasting wealth. I have the true garments to give you the beauty of my own righteousness and holiness. I have the true eye salve to provide you true discernment and wisdom. Buy from me. And when you come to pay your bill, you're going to find that it's already been paid. You'll see a red mark on the receipt that will say, paid in full by the blood of the Lamb. What a heart our Lord has. As the prophet Isaiah expressed it, come and buy without cost. So these letters to us are a call to renewal and commitment to Christ and to become effective lampstands. This is the very heart of what Jesus wants for us as his people. Our witness, our shining in this community for him, and for us to work that out as a people. How are we going to shine brightly for him in this dark world? And such renewal will certainly lead to hardships. It's going to lead to clashes with the surrounding culture, to separation from things that we once cherished. It's going to lead possibly to loss of material prosperity and status and employment, and even to persecution and trials, as our brothers and sisters in other places of the world know all too well. But you see, by so doing, the true and lasting riches of Christ's own righteousness and wisdom will be ours, and all that follows eternally from it. And so, Tocoa Presbyterian Church, what is the Lord saying to us? We have the great joy and calling and privilege to be listening to him in a deep way. And what does Jesus want from us? Is there a path to health and vitality and fruitfulness for us? In Jesus Christ, you better believe it. Let us join together in prayer. Blessed Lord, you who stand in glory in the midst of the lampstands, you who stand here in our midst, you who have a great love for this church. Even to Laodicea, you had nothing good to say, and yet you spoke of your love. And you said that you stand at the door and knock. And if that they would but hear your voice and open the door, that you would come into them and sit down at dinner with them and have fellowship with them, and they with you. And so, Lord Jesus, we hear you knocking today. And Lord, we want to hear the things that you have to say. So we open the door to you, the door of our church, the door of our lives individually. And we ask you to come and to show us the places where we have lost the love we had at first. Maybe we have never even known that love, Lord, and we need to confess that to you. We need to confess the ways in which we are dead, in which we have compromised ourselves. We need to be able to see the ways that we are all caught up in the world and have deprioritized you and your church and our great calling in this world. We pray that you will give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and that through your Holy Spirit, not only this day, but in the coming days and months, O Lord, be speaking to us and helping us to see these things. Lord, thank you for the wonderful works you have done through this church in past decades. Thank you, Lord, for the gifts you have given us. Thank you for the commitment of your people and the ways that they have laid down their lives in service to you. We hear your commendation, Lord, and we hear your desire that we continue in these things to be a blessing to one another and to our community. And help us, Lord, to hear the things that you want to say. It is very evident, Lord, it would be like ignoring the elephant in the room not to be able to say that we are in need of spiritual renewal and revitalization. So help us to be able to see the reasons, O Lord, the things that are keeping us from knowing more of the fullness of the riches of your gold and of your garments and of your eye salve, of the things that you have in your shop for us. For all is laid up in you, Lord Jesus, and all is freely given to those who seek and who cry out. So, Lord, help us to repent. Help us to take your words of warning seriously, and help us to be coming to you with a great desire to be those who are more than conquerors and who inherit all of these great blessings that you promise to us through being people who choose to live in this world uncompromised, totally sold out for you, Lord Christ. So we lay our hearts open to you, and we pray that not only now, but in the coming days, you will lead us in a time of confession and repentance, renewal and restoration, Lord, and that you will kindle your flame, trim our wick, give us new oil, and cause us to burn brightly for you, Lord Jesus. We don't look to ourselves, we look to you. We hear your cry, buy from me, buy from me. And so we come, Lord Christ. We pray all these things in your wondrous and glorious name. Amen. Then let us receive the blessing of our Lord, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be now with you all through all of the challenges and uncertainties ahead, and until we meet on that other side, on that beautiful shore at the feet of Jesus Christ our Lord. May he bless you richly this week. Amen.